This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Do you know the world's first airmail service was begun by a man named Holden Howie in New Zealand? And several times a day, see, he would go to his aviary. How many know what an aviary is? Huh? Aviary's a large cage or a place where birds are kept, right? Anyway, several times a day, Mr. Howie would go to his aviary and he would retrieve one of his pigeons. Holding the bird with one hand, he would attach the correspondence with the other, and some birds would carry as many as 5 messages at a time, each one written on cigarette paper. Howie then released the bird to fly into the South Pacific sky, where it flew straight to its nest on Great Barrier Island. And the birds were quite speedy, and traveling in 2 hours, the distance that would take a boat 3 days to do. And they were dependable. They were accurate. They could find their nest. That's why they were called homing pigeons, right? It's also interesting that although other birds may be stronger and some of them may fly faster, none of them have the navigational skills of the homing pigeon. Some scientists have believe there's traces of magnetite in their beaks or brains that interact with the magnetic fields of the earth. Others think they just maybe have a greater sensitivity to smells or sounds. They aren't really sure. But what we do know is that pigeons have an innate home detector. And so do I. And so do you. What God gave to pigeons, he gave to people. No, not bird brains. A guidance system. You and I were born equipped with a hunger for our heavenly home. You want proof? Okay, consider some of the questions people have. Questions about death and time and significance and relevance. See, animals don't seem to have these questions, do they? I mean, dogs howl at the moon, but we stare at it. How did we get here? What are we here for? Are we someone's idea or something's accident? Why on earth are we on earth? We ask questions about pain. Why do good people suffer? And war. Why can't people just get along? And the grave. Why is life so short? Something tells us this isn't right or good or fair. This isn't home. So where do these questions and these stirrings come from? I mean, who put these thoughts in our hearts, in our heads? Why can't we be like rabbits who are just happy reproducing and eating carrots? Well, according to Jesus, it's because we aren't home yet. Possibly the best story, or the best known story that Jesus ever told, was about the prodigal son. Jesus never told us the boy's name, just a pedigree. He was rich. He was spoiled rich. He was a yacht-owning, trust fund, silver spoon boy who didn't appreciate what he had. So rather than learn his dad's business, he disregarded his father's kindness, cashed in his stock, drove off to the big city in his Ferrari. And as fast as you could say flat broke, he was. No friends, no funds, no clue what to do. He ended up feeding hogs, sleeping in the mud, and being so hungry, he considered eating the slop that he was feeding the hogs. And that's when he thought of home. Here, remember, laughter at the dining room table. Remember, he thought about a warm bed. He missed his father's face. longed for his father's voice. He looked around at the filthy pigs, and the buzzing flies, and he made a decision. "I'll turn this pig pen into a home," he said to himself. And so he took out a loan from the piggy bank, and he remodeled the place. Lazy boy recliner next to the trough, new throw rug over here, over the mud, hung a flat screen on the fence post, flipped that slop bucket upside down, called it a lampshade. He tied a ribbon on a sow's head, called her honey. He pierced the ear of a piglet, called him son. And he settled in for the good life. Okay, maybe he didn't do that. But isn't that what we do? Don't we do our best to make this mess a home? We facelift this, overhaul that, little paint on the post, some salt on the slop, ribbons for her, tattoos for him. And in time, you know what? Place ain't half bad. We actually feel at home. But then the flies come out, and people die, and tornadoes roar, nations rage, families collapse, children die of hunger, dictators treat people like dogs, and this world begins to really stink. But we have a choice. We can believe this life is all God ever intended, or we can come to our senses and follow the example of what the prodigal son actually did do when he said, "I will get up and go to my father." What a great picture. The son rising out of the mud, turning his back on the pigs, turning his eyes toward the father. See, that's Jesus' invitation to us. Set your hearts on home. Seek first the kingdom of God. For you see, in Jesus' plan, it's all about the King and His kingdom. He wrote the script. He built the sets. He directs the actors. And He knows the final act, which is an everlasting kingdom. Ephesians 1:10, we read, "And this is God's plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth." Listen to me this morning, friends. In God's narrative, life on earth is only the beginning. Life on earth is like the first letter of the first sentence in the first chapter of the great story God is writing in our lives. I see some of you may feel like your best years have passed you by. Not true. You'll do your best work in heaven. Well, you said, "I didn't know he's going to work in heaven." Well, sure we will. Sure we will. Work is awesome. If you don't get that, you've missed some stuff. Work, where you can produce things, build things, accomplish things. Some of you may regret wasting seasons of your life, you know, pursuing foolish things. Yeah, well, so do I. But we need to realize that we have an eternity to make up for lost time. We need to do as it said in Colossians 3:1, and seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Yet we need to seek heaven the same way a sailor seeks the coast, or a pilot seeks the landing strip. We need to head for home the way a pigeon flies to the nest, or the way the prodigal runs to his dad. And for heaven's sake, don't settle for pig pens on earth. In the late 1970s, a Texan named Carl McCune, he was a man who loved the outdoors, he decided he was going to move to Alaska. So he took a job on the Trans-Alaska Pipeline, where he made good money. He made lots of friends. He also concocted a plan for a great outdoor adventure. At age 35, he embarked on a five-month photography expedition in the wild. Before he went, however, he spent an entire year in serious preparation, making plans, checking details. He asked for advice. He purchased supplies, and finally, he was ready. And in March 1981, McCune hired a bush pilot to drop him at a remote lake near the Colleen River, probably about 70 miles northeast of Fort Yukon in Alaska. He took two rifles. He took a shotgun, 1,400 pounds of provisions, 500 rolls of film, set up his tent, and set about his season of isolation, blissfully unaware of an overlooked detail that would cost him his life. He had made no arrangement to be picked up. His unbelievable blunder didn't dawn on him until August. And we know this because of a 100-page loose-leaf diary that the Alaska State Troopers found near his body the following February. In a huge understatement, Carl McCune wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." Well, as the days got shorter, air got colder, he began searching the ground for food, the skies for rescue. He was running low on ammunition. Hiking out was impossible. His only hope was that someone in the city might notice his absence. By the end of September, the snow was piling up, the lake was frozen, his supplies were nearly gone, his body fat began to metabolize, making it difficult to stay warm. Temperature stayed around zero, and he began fighting frostbite on his toes and fingers. And by late November, he was out of food, out of strength, out of hope. One of the final things McCune wrote in his diary was, "This is sure a slow and agonizing way to die." Isolated with no rescue. Trapped with no exit. Nothing to do but wait for the end. It's chilling. But it's also puzzling, isn't it? Why no exit strategy? Didn't he know that every trip comes to an end? I mean, he must have known his excursion wasn't going to last forever. Ours certainly won't. This heart will someday have a final pulse. These lungs will empty a final breath. The light will go out in these eyes, and they'll stare, but see nothing. The truth is, unless Jesus returns first, I will die. And so will you. The mortality rate of human beings is the same all over the world. One death per person. Psalm 89:48 asks the question, who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? Young and old, good and bad, male and female, no one has power over the time of their death. The rich, the poor, the geniuses, no one outruns it. No one outsmarts it. Julius Caesar died. Elvis died. You know, he did. John Kennedy died. Princess Diana died. We all die nearly 2 people per second, more than 6,000 per hour, more than 155,000 per day, about 57 million per year. None of us will escape death. Oh, sure, a surgeon might make your life better, but he cannot eliminate your death. You can exercise all you want. Eat nothing but health food. Take handfuls of vitamins. Stay out of the sun. Don't drink alcohol. Stay away from drugs. Do your best to stay alive, and still, you will die. And death certainly seems like a dead end until we read of Jesus' resurrection. It is incredible. Christ has risen. Oh, not from sleep. No, not from confusion. No, he raised, and it wasn't just raised spiritually from the dead either. He was physically raised. The bodily resurrection means everything. I mean, if Jesus lives on only in spirit and deeds, well, he's just like, any king who overcame death. He's promised to do the same thing with your grave, though, that he did with his, which is empty it. That is, if, everybody say if. Yes. That is, if we will trust him now while we are living. And please note, this offer is not redeemable by everyone whom God loves. Did you know that? This offer is not available to everyone God loves. It's God loves everybody. But you see, it's redeemable only by those who love God. If you're counting on God's love to save you, you're going to be lost. It's not God's love for you that saves you. It's your love for God that saves you. That's why we have a free will, so we can choose that or not choose that. So only those who trust him, who believe God and trust him enough to obey him, will have that salvation. Listen, there's no sane person who would choose hell over heaven. The problem is not convincing people to choose eternal happiness over eternal suffering. That's easy. No, the problem is getting people to believe that God is trustworthy, to believe that God actually can and God actually will do what he says he will do. We're not sure we believe him. Listen, we all struggle with the same problems. We're so fascinated with earth, we can't see heaven. There's an army of angels surrounding us. The beauty of creation overwhelming us. The witness of 1,000 galaxies and constellations intriguing us. And the tide of God's history is changing us and carrying us. The crowning of Christ as King of the universe is awaiting us. But we can't get our eyes off of paychecks, gadgets, vacations, and weekends. Jesus invites us to open our eyes. Seek first the kingdom of God. The truth is, if we limit our world to the things of this life, we're going to be overwhelmingly disappointed. If we insist on limiting our story to the days between our birth and our death, we need to brace ourselves because the ending will be tragically sad. 500 years ago, sailors were afraid of the horizon. They believed if they sailed too far, they'd fall off the edge. They believed the earth was flat. All the wisdom of the day and all the ancients of history warned against the unseen. That's why at the Strait of Gibraltar, the Spaniards erected a huge stone marker with a three-word Latin slogan chiseled in it. It said, ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. But then came Columbus in 1492, and his discovery of the New World changed everything. And what happened was Spain went and took a chisel and changed their stone marker and adopted a slogan on their coins which said, plus ultra, which means more beyond. The question God has asked me to bring you today is, why don't you do as the Spaniards did and take the no off of your future? We were made for more than this life. And at the deepest level, we know it's true, don't we? God has created us with a heart desire for home. Let's pray. Lord, we're feeling it. We're recognizing the inner pull, the inner desire you have placed in our hearts. That slight homesick feeling. Oh God, we pray you will inspire us, that you will motivate us, that you will infuse us with a fresh passion to keep eternity's values in view as we live out our earthly lives. Help us remember that we are homeward bound, and that this earth is a pig pen compared to our home in heaven. And as we leave here today, Lord, may our gratitude and love for you give us the courage to tell others that they too can live forever, that they can literally beat death because of what you've done. What wonderful, wonderful good news. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing me right now who's not yet accepted your invitation, may this be the day they choose to trust you alone for eternal life. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which people can be saved from their sin. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.